I love talking about motherhood. I could talk about kids and mothering all the time. It's really fun to have all of your babies here because I love babies and I wanted to be a mom since I was a little girl. And I was fortunate, as I told you guys, to have a mom that really valued us as children, that still really values us, that delights in us, that gave her life to us. And so I've told my kids before, this is like my dream. Like, I'm living my dream that I get to be a mom to my kids. And motherhood was certainly a lot more than I ever realized it would be, right? I've needed the Lord in mothering more than any other area of my life. And I think for me, my story in entering motherhood is not, it's not everyone's story. We all have different family backgrounds and places that we come from as far as our feelings about motherhood before we get into it. But no matter how we started, where we are now displays the work of God in our lives, right? That he redeems us from whatever our past was or any brokenness that we had. And he gives us a new heart and he gives us a heart for our children. So it's a privilege for us to walk in the good deed of bringing up children, like we talked about this morning. And as our children grow and eventually leave the home, God gives us the opportunity to continue to mother, to teach younger women, right? To walk in the good things that God has for them as moms. And Elizabeth Elliot, I don't know if you guys have read or listened to much of her stuff, but she's, you know, speaks about motherhood and said pretty much she feels like everyone, single, married, whatever life stage you are, that we all are made to be mothers, you know, in whatever capacity that looks like. And so today we're going to predominantly talk about mothering your own children. But I think the things I'm going to talk about are things that you can apply to mothering whoever God puts in your life in terms of, yeah, what that looks like. So looking at the sheet, as you guys read through the verses, there is a large portion of the verses on the responsibility of teaching and instructing our children in the ways of the Lord. So, and then you guys know the Titus 2 mandate, as you're talking about that, teaching the younger woman to love their husbands and children. So this teaching is, you know, we're going to primarily talk about it with our kids, but like I said, you can apply it to kind of any mothering teaching that you're doing. So we'll start with Proverbs 31:6. It says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction, or the instruction of kindness is on her tongue. But this, you guys know where this Proverbs 31 comes from? Where does it come from? Yeah. Yeah, it says an oracle that Lemuel's mother taught him. An oracle is something that's authoritative. It's something that's extremely wise, infallible. So it's the statement of truth from God that we have in the Bible because Lemuel's mom passed it on to her son. So I think that's such a cool passage because it shows the significance of the role of instruction in a mother's life. So Deuteronomy 6, you guys read through that one, Hear, O Israel. I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. And then it's repeated again in Deuteronomy 11. If I don't know if you guys are Chosen fans. We're kind of Chosen fans in Utah. The LDS people really like it too. It's actually a portion of it is being filmed in Utah. So it's kind of this common ground we have, but we are into the Chosen. But, you know, they talk about the Shema in the Chosen. It's something that the Jews recited. This passage is something the Jews would recite every morning and evening. And they would write it on this parchment. They'd put it in their phylacteries. They'd have those boxes with the text in it to just remind them of these verses. And so in the same way that our American culture values, you know, academic education for kids, the Hebrew culture really did prioritize the education of children in the ways of the Lord. That's why they recited this twice a day. They valued it as something that should be happening all the time in all of a child's life. And that's true for us as New Testament Christians. One of the sections you read was Ephesians 6, and it says, there were to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So those two words, training and instruction, they talk about shaping a child's heart internally, what they think about, what they believe, and then shaping a child externally, that discipline and training. So creating this Christian culture with guidelines and restraint for a child. So that training and instruction is to come from us. And Ted Tripp, I really love both of his books, Shepherding's a Child's Heart, and then he has another one, Instructing a Child's Heart. But he says, life is a classroom. All of life is teaching us and our children. There is nothing that is morally neutral. And I think that's good for us to remember that life is always presenting a narrative about what's important, what we should care about, what our kids should care about, everything from movies to memes to pillows and journals. My cereal box even preaches at me. So there's always something that's instructing our children about what they should love, what they should prioritize, what should matter. And if we don't provide a biblical narrative for our children, or if our narrative is too infrequent or too quiet, then the secular world will take over with their very loud voice. Tetrap also says, shaping ideas requires long-term interaction with long-range goals and 100% saturation. So I think we can all agree about the significant role in instructing our children in the ways of the Lord and the opportunities that are unique for us as moms, right? Just based on the amount of time that we have with our children and the ability to saturate them with this biblical instruction. So let's pray, and then we'll spend a little time about the role of instruction in our kids' lives. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these women. Thank you for a chance to just come together and talk about your word. Thank you for just blessing us all with children, God. We know they're a gift and a reward and a blessing from you. We're just so thankful for your goodness and blessing us with our children, God. We pray you'd give us wisdom, just open up our hearts to hear and understand your word, God, and your ways. Pray you just speak your truth to these women tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we need to remember in instructing our children is that we need to instruct our own heart first, right? So the most significant way to instruct our children is to start with instructing our own heart. Deuteronomy 6, it says, these commands that I give to you today shall be upon your heart. So to be faithful in impressing things on our children's hearts, they need to be on our hearts, right? And the reality is, what is on our heart will be impressed upon our children, right? Good or bad. They will see what we love, what we value, what we talk about, what we spend our time doing. My neighbor a couple of doors down, she's an unbeliever. One time Haley and I were biking by our house, and I said to Haley, my neighbor had just planted a garden. We had talked a lot about the garden, and I gave her some thoughts, and I said to Haley, I sure hope this garden really like does well for Chris. And Haley was like, well, I sure hope she becomes a Christian, Mom. And I kind of felt like, you know, where Jonah gets rebuked, like you care more about this plant than about the city and all these people. And I thought, wow, like she saw what I was really loving in that moment, that I cared more about her garden than, you know, her eternal soul. And so our children do pick up on what we value, what's in our hearts and minds. And I think, you know, whether we clearly stated, they really do observe our lives. And I think it can be very intimidating at times to feel like we have the whole scope of God to teach our children, right? The whole counsel of God. So we start by just nurturing our own hearts in the Lord. We need to behold Jesus so that our children will behold him as well. We studied through Hebrews in our church not maybe a couple years back, and I really love the lettuces. There's so many lettuce. So I already shared with you guys one I love. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. This one says Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. So we need to look to Jesus in our lives as moms. We need to consider him so that we can run with endurance. He is our resurrected and reigning king. One day we will reign with him. We need to consider him when we wake up in the morning. Consider him when we're up in the night with a baby. Consider him when we have so many needs that are overwhelming us in the moment of the day, when no one seems to be listening to our voice, when we're sick, when we're exhausted, when we're feeling like we can't do what the Lord has given us in that moment, we need to look to him to consider Jesus. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And says he endured such hostility against himself. I like that verse because I think sometimes in mothering we can feel like there's so much hostility coming against us. Well, nothing like what Jesus endured. We need to consider him. When we're weary, when we lack faith, we need to look at the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 4 says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, another let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think we can sometimes feel like, oh, I'm really needy and I'm nursing this bad attitude. I'm going to just kind of hide my heart from the Lord instead of turning our face, drawing near with confidence. He's our great high priest, our mediator between us and God, by whose blood we have a relationship with the God of the universe. So we need to hold fast, not just when things are peaceful, but when they're out of control. We must believe that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He's going to meet us in those struggles, in that temptation, even in that sin and those fears. He will give us grace to help us in our time of need as moms. So we need to draw near and hold fast. Now, before we became mothers, I think we could do a lot more of what we wanted with our time, right? Our husbands had some claim on our time and our lives and our bodies, but nothing like how our lives radically shifted when our first baby was born, right? My son became a daily reminder to me that my life is not my own. My life became suddenly radically sacrificial. And in God's economy, you guys know that life is found in laying our lives down. Those who cling to their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And this life of sacrifice that we are called to live as moms is only possible to live as we look to Jesus each day, as we consider him, as we hold fast to him, as we with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to help us in time of need. So we need to instruct our own hearts in the Lord first. And I want to discuss that later when we talk about some of the practical things in our discussion question. Okay, but second, we need to instruct our children by faith. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So what does that passage say pleases God? Faith. It's our faith. Yeah, and mothering takes so much faith, right? We may not see the fruit of our faithful instruction sometimes for months, years, perhaps after our children leave home, and sometimes not even until eternity. But our faith is what pleases God and will bring a well done, good and faithful servant from our King. Motherhood is a path where by faith we believe that God sees us. He sees the eternal value in the work that we do. We by faith believe that he's at work in our children's lives, that he will give us wisdom through all the varying ages, stages, and personalities that he gives us. We, by faith, believe that there will be fruit from our faithful instruction and that faith pleases God. We're rewarded for our faith, not our perfection, not our desired outcomes, not whether or not our children even walk in faith. At the end of time, God rewards us for our faith. So are we expressing faith in motherhood? Hebrews 11 goes on and talks about the men and women of the faith in the Bible. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So Kath mentioned we went to the ark 2 years ago, and then I actually went on a trip with my family that following summer. And it was really a significant experience just to go through the ark. We didn't get as much time at the conference, but when I went back with my family, we had a lot of time to tour it. And they said that they think it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And when you watch this video, I don't know, have any of you guys been to the ark? Okay, wait till your kids are older. Oh, you have? Okay. Yeah, when they're like old enough to like read for themselves and to really embrace it, it is well worth your time. It's a powerful experience, that and the Creation Museum. So anyway, they think it takes him 120 years to build the ark. So they do this like fictional interview with him, like a TV reporter interviews him. And they say like, "Why are you building an ark?" And he says, "Well, God told me to build an ark because he's going to flood the whole world." And then they just like, as reporters, they kind of like scoff at him. And they're like, "That's so ridiculous." And, you know, for us, we're like, well, the flood was coming. You guys are the ridiculous ones that you didn't believe him. But he did not know the flood was coming, did he? Right? He took God at his word. By faith, he constructed an ark. And he labored 120 years by faith building that ark. And his faith was lived out by his faithful daily labor, day after day, year after year. And to me, that is such an example to us as mothers. God has called us not to build a ship, but to build a foundation for our children through our faithful instruction day after day, year after year, that will help them withstand the storms that are going to come in their life. They said about the ark that it was a symbol of protection, and I bought myself a little ark just as a reminder of the protection that we have in Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Proverbs on the front of your sheet on the right side, some of the protections from our instruction. It says, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. It says, Proverbs 3, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 6, it says, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For this commandment is a lamp, is teaching light. So our instruction is a protection for our children. We display faith in building this ark of protection for them. And by faith, each day we teach them. We have the opportunity to lead them to Jesus, who rescues them from their greatest struggle, that of their own sin, both the eternal consequences before they come to Christ and then the daily struggles that they experience after they come to know Christ. And one of my favorite places when we were on the ark, I don't know if you remember walking by this place, Kath, but it was where the door was. They have this big sign over the door. You remember that, Nada? And it says, like, God shut them in. And there's this faint cross on the front of the door. And when you're in there, they like play these sounds and you feel like you're in this boat and there's water and stuff coming and it's dark. And so they really make you feel like, oh, like I'm going to be in this flood. And so, you know, it says God shut them in there and you can feel like, oh, you're there with all the animals and how desperately they needed God to shut them in and protect them. And it's just like us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our children, right? Our children cannot save themselves from their sin. We have no power to save them, but we must, in faith, point them to Jesus, who can rescue them from their sin and shut them in through Jesus Christ and his finished work that's a protection for them. When you see the scope of the ark, it was just shocking, didn't you think? Just overwhelming to see. It's like this engineering marvel. And I was struck as I was walking through it, just how God's provision most often is provided through regular rather than miraculous means, because they really think through, he's constructing this ark, he's gathering all this food, they show you how he made all these cages, this water distribution system, waste disposal system, they kind of think through all the practical things, and as you're looking at it, you're like, this was so much work, I mean, it's just this overwhelming, incredible amount of work. And then, you know, when they're on the ark, it says they were each probably responsible for about 843 animals a day, in addition to, you know, feeding and caring for themselves. This is all speculation, but they kind of have just thought about how this might work. And at one point, I'm walking through the ark and through the kitchen, and someone says, well, God could have just miraculously provided all of this food for them. And it's true. God could have just miraculously provided all of it for them. But the Bible doesn't say that it was miraculous. God gave Noah clear instructions on what to do to prepare. So it seems like he probably gathered and stored food for himself and for all the animals, and they had to care for them each day to keep them alive day after day. And so God used just this regular means. And I thought, you know, how much that's like our lives. We would love to have our children miraculously know how to do their math problems, right? Or miraculously know how to love their brothers and sisters, or miraculously learn all the foundational doctrines of the faith. But God uses the regular means of our faithful instruction day after day to provide the means for them to learn and grow. And that faithfulness takes so much faith, like it did with Noah. God saved the entire human race because Noah had faith to construct an ark and reverent fear to prepare for the coming flood. And God calls us in faith, like Noah, to plan, to prepare, to pray, and to walk in the good work that God has for us in teaching our children day after day. By faith and in reverent fear, maybe be women who build a foundation for our children, provides protection for them for the rest of their lives. May we please God as we exercise faith in teaching our children each day. So what are some things that you guys think should be the content of our instruction to our children? What ideas do you have, the content of our instruction?
The gospel.
Yes, gospel, foundational. Yeah, what else?
Fear of the Lord.
Yeah, fear of the Lord, that's right. A lot of that in Proverbs, yep. What else?
Extreme
scriptural vocabulary.
Yeah,
just calling sin by its name, not just like a pet name for it.
Yeah, some of the foundational doctrines. Yeah.
Obedience.
What's that?
Obedience.
Yeah, obedience. Yeah, definitely. I think of things like the character and nature of God, mm-hmm. who they are in relation to God, to be men and women under authority, wisdom and foolishness, the principle of sowing and reaping, the importance of the church and God's redemptive plan. So many things, right? I think we could spend a lot of time on any one of the things, but tonight I want to talk about the heart and the importance of laying a foundation in our children's lives to help them understand the heart. So when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's talking about the core of the person of a person's being. It's not some emotional part of us that we have no control over, but it's what we think about, what motivates us. Understanding the heart is important because God wants inward transformation in our kids, not just outward conformity, right? We don't want to raise Pharisees. The term the heart is used about 750 times throughout the Bible. So it says in the Bible, the heart ponders, plots, fears, trembles, understands, thinks, conceals, discerns, instructs, meditates, perceives, weighs, hears, turns away from or turns towards the Lord. Some of the adjectives for the heart: glad, willing, perverse, arrogant, steadfast, anxious, deceitful, bitter, evil, unbelieving, crooked, joyful, deluded, stubborn, whoring, adulterous, gentle, lowly, troubled, and many more. That was not exhaustive. So everything in our lives does indeed flow from the heart, both for good and for evil. Our lives are really lived out of our hearts. It's the control center of everything. Proverbs gives us a warning about the heart. I'm sure you guys know this. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Or in the ESV, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So everything we think, feel, speak, and do gushes from our hearts, our hopes and dreams and desires, as well as that of our children. Our drive for meaning and significance, it comes from our heart, and God calls us to guard it, to protect it. And what does it say is the protection for our children's hearts? It's our faithful instruction. The heart is something I really gained an interest in when I had my first child. I read Shepherding a Child's Heart when Kale was probably 9 months old. I knew a lot of the verses and concepts, but reading it and then feeling this responsibility for actually shepherding my own child's heart, wow, it really made me take a deeper look and try to really understand more than just what I could observe in my son, but what was really going on in his heart. Why did he do what he did, right? Not just what he did. It's often easy for us to see what our kids do, but why do they do it? So I had to look at his heart. Often it was just, you know, when they're little, it's just a rebellious heart that wants to be their own authority rather than living under God's established authority, which is us as their mom and your husband too. And our kids don't really, they don't have an understanding of our hearts. So we have to learn how to understand their heart and to teach them how to understand their own heart and to train not just their behavior, but to train their heart. So what does the Bible tell us about the heart to help us understand it and teach our children? It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This verse is important for us to know and remember because it's so easy for us to trust our own hearts, to say things like, oh, I just know in my heart I did the right thing there. Or, you know, I just don't sense in my heart that I should do that hard thing that I, you know, that they want me to do. Or, you know, I have a good heart. It was that person's fault that I did what I did, right? And often we don't speak those words out loud, but they're the words that are spoken in our own hearts that motivate our actions and our words. And, you know, God doesn't share the same sentiment about our heart. He knows our hearts. He knows our children's hearts and how easily deceived we are, what our condition is apart from him. Matthew 5, Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So not only is our heart sick and deceives us, but it's polluted by sin and a rebellion against God and God's ways. And our children don't sin because we live in a society that encourages sin, right? When my son was 2, we had a Halloween party. One of the guys who came to the Halloween party was like dressed up as a monkey and had all these monkeys attached to him. And my son asked if he could look at one of them. And when the guy, you know, was talking to somebody else, he, at 2, takes this monkey, runs to his room, throws it in his toy box, shuts the lid, and comes walking out like, did anybody see that? All right, I think I got away with that. And Josh and I just laughed because it's not like we were showing him movies about stealing. It's not like he was observing us stealing, right? There wasn't a culture of theft in our home, right? It wasn't because of his upbringing. There was something in his heart that caused him to covet and to deceive, right? So we don't sin because of a poor upbringing or because of difficult circumstances. We don't sin because other people sin against us. We sin because of our heart condition, because of our heart's desire to go its own way in rebellion against God and against God's ways. So we do have an outward enemy, as you guys know, the world and the devil. But this inward battle is really what Romans 7 talks about. The battle between the flesh and the spirit really takes place in the heart. Often we're tempted to think it's okay to just clean up the outside, even with our kids. If we change the circumstances, then their heart will change, right? Maybe if they got a better nap, or if they'd eaten lunch, or maybe if they didn't have a sibling provoke them or something, then our children would be less sinful. We could solve their sin problems, right? But we can't make excuses for our children's sin, right? Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" You know, I think it's tempting for us to want to say that. I prefer to just try to clean up the outside and become, you know, what Jesus called the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. I've attempted to whitewash my life for sure. I remember after having a few kids telling some of the pastor's wives, boy, I am really struggling with anger. Like, I have never struggled with anger like this before in my life. I thought, you know, I'm a really pretty patient person. And this is not a struggle that I have. If my kids would just do what I say, then we could all see my very patient heart that I have, right? And I thought, boy, I can make my heart pure. My children just need to do exactly what I say when I say it. And you will all see my very pure and patient heart, right? And it was so, I was deceived, right? I wasn't being honest about my own heart. And our children can be deceived about their own hearts too. One of my kids, you know, he knows this whole heart conversation. And so he said to me, you know, I just really don't like pizza. I feel like we eat it too much. We always have frozen pizza the night before church so that we have an easy meal and easy cleanup. And he's like, I'm just kind of tired of pizza, but I have a good heart about it, Mom. And I said, wow, well, you know, just because you're willing to eat it doesn't mean that you have a heart of gratitude towards the Lord or a heart of gratitude towards your mom and the planning and shopping she does. And so we need to be honest about our own hearts before the Lord. And we need to be honest about our need for his help. And the truth is, we can't change our heart, right? That's God's work. And we can't change our children's hearts. I've actually said that to my teenagers. I can bring pain into your life, but I cannot change your heart. That is the work of God in your life. He alone is the one who changes hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And that's great news. God gives us a new heart. We experience that at salvation. And we have to be continually renewing our heart and the hearts of our children in the Lord. Like Romans 12 says, that's why we need to daily instruct our own hearts and daily instruct our children's hearts. So how can we apply the knowledge of the heart to our kids? So because the heart drives everything we do, we want to train our children's hearts, not just their outward behavior. We need to teach our children to look at their own hearts, okay? And when they're young, we lay a foundation by helping them create right habits to walk in and helping them store up God's word in their hearts. I know you guys know these verses. It says Deuteronomy 6:6, "These words I command to you today shall be upon your heart." We read that one already. 11:18 says, "Lay up these words of mine in your heart." And, you know, the why is from Psalm 119 for our kids. "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So God's word is a protection for our hearts, a protection for our children's hearts. It guards their hearts. His words help us think on things that are right and true, that are pure, that are godly. Through his word, God changes and shapes the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and our children's hearts. One thing we've done to help store up, I don't know if you guys have memory madness in your church, but Kath and Steve have created a great Bible memorization program for adults and for children just to teach them to store up in their heart, and it gives them rewards. We do that in our church. We love all the scripture music. We're big fans of Seeds Family Worship. We, you know, I play it in the car. I play it at home. And, you know, in that way, they don't even have to work at storing up. When you put something to song, it just sticks in your mind. So we really try to help them store up when they're young. So then we also need to teach them how to work from words back to behavior, words and behavior back to the heart. So Luke 6:45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 15:18 says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." Mark 7 says, "What comes out of the person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual morality." I read all those things. It says all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And then Luke 6 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." So God calls the outward manifestation of the inward work he's done in our hearts fruit. So this fruit is what comes from the heart, what's outwardly visible. So we need to learn how to look at kids' words and actions and work back to their heart. So we're pretty good usually at identifying sinful behavior, right? As parents, we can typically see, okay, that was, you got angry, you were being rebellious, unloving, unkind, unforgiving, impatient, right? We can see those behaviors that happen. And when my kids are young, it's kind of nice. When they're young, they typically don't separate their heart from their behavior. So, you know, a two-year-old, if with my two-year-olds, you know, depending on who they are, I'd say, come here. And they would either stand still or they'd flop on the ground or they'd run away. And so then, you know, then we discipline them and put them back in the situation and tell them to come here again. And they either stand there, flop on the ground, or run away, depending on the kid. And so we would train them until their heart really yielded, right? Until they would obey us in that. And depending on the child, you know, it took a different amount of time. But the fruit, I feel like, of a young child is just really tied to their heart. They can't really separate the two. But as they get older, they learn the terrible skill that all of us have, right? That we might do the right thing on the outside, but in our heart, we're harboring a sinful and rebellious heart. Mm-hmm. And you guys may know this story, but Paul Tripp shares a story about only addressing behavior rather than the heart. He says, "Pretend I have an apple tree in my backyard. Each year it buds and grows apples, but when the apples mature, they're dry, wrinkled, brown, and pulpy. After several years, I decided it's silly to have an apple tree and never be able to eat its fruit, so I decide I must do something to fix the tree. One Saturday afternoon, you look out your window, see me carrying branch cutters, a staple gun, a stepladder, and two bushels of red delicious apples into my backyard. You watch carefully as I cut off all the bad apples and staple beautiful red apples onto the branches of the tree. You come and ask me what I am doing, and I say proudly, I finally fixed my apple tree." So we often try to fix the apples of behavior instead of addressing the problem of the tree itself, right? The apples that are stapled on are going to rot eventually, right? Ultimately, if we only address the apples, our children will revert back to just the natural expression of the abundance of their heart. And we just continue correcting behavior instead of addressing the root problem. So we need to observe their words, observe their behavior, and then work back to the heart. So I'll give you guys a few examples. So my boys in chores, okay? So my younger two boys do a lot of chores around the house. They, you know, say example, they're cleaning up breakfast. And so I could make sure I perfectly divide all of the work so that nobody's working longer than anybody else and the job is exactly divided evenly. But, you know, that's rather impossible to do. So I give them their jobs and notoriously they fight about who's working harder and who's being lazy and not carrying their part, right? And so I could just keep micromanaging and go, okay, now you have to do this and you have to do this and just kind of trying to keep the division of labor even so nobody gets unhappy about anybody else, right? Or if I want to address their heart, I can say, hey, boys, who are you working for right now? Are you working for yourself? Are you working for me? Are you working for the Lord? What does the Bible say about work? What's God's teaching about work, right? And everything, we're to work hard as unto the Lord. Well, boys, does fighting about who does what work, does that demonstrate a heart that's working for the Lord? And what kind of heart would please the Lord here? So it's drawing out their heart, helping them to see the root of this problem, why they're fighting with each other in the midst of their work. Another example, my children in speech, you know, they all know the verse, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when they're little, we gave them lots of boundaries, right? There's just words you don't say when you're young. There's words you can't use wisely. And so we just had a ban on certain words. But then as they get older, we give them freedom to use some of those words appropriately. And so we teach them how to look at the heart and how to use their words rightly. So Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good as build for building up, fits the occasion, and gives grace to those you who hear." So say I hear some words about, you know, an interaction they might have each with one another, and I can just say, "Hey, they know this verse, Ephesians 4:29. Do you think those words were building? Do you think what you said to your brother fit the occasion right there? Did that give grace to the other people who are listening to your words? When you made that joke and that group of people, who were you looking to please? God? Yourself? Those people?" You know, I've shared the verse with them, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in airing their own opinion." So I'll say, were you being quick to listen in that situation? Or were you just seeking to have everyone hear what your thoughts were? Maybe I might say, "Why did you feel a need to speak badly about this sibling? What does it show that you're storing up in your heart towards that sibling that you said these words to your sibling?" A very common one we face, you know, is when kids don't get their own way. So like with my son not getting the food that he wants, I saw how in many ways, he was very disappointed at times if he didn't get what he wanted. And I think we're all innately just lovers of pleasure, right? And as moms, it's really easy to feed the idol of pleasure in our children's lives. And so when he got a little, you know, upset about not getting the food he wanted, I had to go, "Wow, I have fed this idol. I was making provision for his flesh, giving him too much of what he wanted. He'd ask for something, I'd be like, 'Sure, you can have that snack.'" And so I had to just say, "Hey, mom has really not done a good job of just helping you have a yielded heart about what you get to eat." And so I just confessed that to him. And so, you know, we talked through not that verse, not making provision for the flesh. And then I said, "You know, when you don't get your own way and when you're unhappy at mom for that, what does that say about your heart? What does that say that you're desiring in that moment? What are you looking to, what needs are you looking to have met there? And does that heart really honor the Lord? What kind of heart would God want you to have when mom says no to you?" Help them to see their heart in those situations and cultivate a heart that pleases God. With my children, when they have conflict with another, you know, often there's the situation that happens that you can deal with, but many times one child will get angry and very much overreact. And so I'll say, "Hey, what happened? Why did you react so strongly? Why were you so angry?" And they might say, "Well, he did this to me." And I'll say, "Well, do you think that this child did that vindictively? It seemed like that was accidental. What are you believing about your sibling right now that, you know, okay, we can cry because we're hurt, but that was that I'm angry at you. So what are you believing about your sibling in your heart that you got so angry?" Sometimes, you know, they'll say, "Well, last week, you know, this sibling did this to me." And so I will just say, "Boy, it seems like you're harboring bitterness in your heart towards this sibling. You're not storing up good in your heart. You are storing up anger." And so then I'll instruct them on how to have a heart of love and a heart of forgiveness and to deal with those hurts quickly, because they'll see, "Oh, wow, that was the fruit of me storing that up over the past week." So as you help your children work from their words and behavior back to their hearts, they're going to learn how to feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit and understand how to honor God. And if they're Christians, you're really calling on the Holy Spirit within them to bring about the conviction and help them see their sin and their need for God's grace. If they aren't, you are teaching and instructing them on how to think biblically about their struggles, showing them how to yield to the Lord. And in doing this, they will eventually see their sin and rebellious heart as a grievous thing against the Lord, and it will cause them to desire to be saved and to turn to Christ. John 3:30 is one of the verses I really have appreciated in mothering. It says, "He must become greater, I must become less," or "He must increase, I must decrease." So addressing our children's hearts is so important, because we want our children to grow up to become men and women that please God ultimately, right? We want them to feel conviction, not just before us, but ultimately before God. We come alongside them and we work with God and what he's doing in their hearts. We've been in this battle longer than them, and we can teach them how to understand and fight the battle that they will be feeling in their own hearts. So let's be women who instruct our own hearts first, who persevere in instructing our children in faith, who believe that God has called us to this, and his word will not return void in our children's lives. May we understand our children's hearts and teach them to understand their own hearts biblically. And may we direct their hearts to the Lord and his ways in all things with that 100% saturation. I'll pray and then we can jump into our discussion. God, thanks so much for a chance just to talk about mothering tonight. We thank you for your word, God, that strengthens us, encourages us, corrects us. God, so many things that your word does in our own hearts. Lord, help us to be women of your word, to instruct our own hearts first. God, help us to be women of faith, that instruct our children in faith, that believe that your word has power to change our children's lives and hearts, God. And help us to be women that really help our children store up, God, your word in their heart. Help us to be women that really can see and understand the hearts of our children, to instruct them about their own hearts, God, so that they can bring their hearts before you. Pray you just bless the rest of the night, God, our conversation and discussion. I pray for the babies, that you would give them good rest tonight and peaceful hearts for their moms tonight. We just thank you for your kindness, God, in bringing us together this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.